Kinsley looked up and let me kiss her on the binky. She wanted a real kiss, not one of those fake ones. So I am certainly blessed. But today I get an opportunity to preach an important message. Last Sunday we were talking about roots and why roots have to grow deep. And the reason that a root has to grow deep is it has to go down deep enough to anchor something in the midst of storms and high winds. And then they also can't just be deep, but they have to grow wide. And the width of a root is literally, in a healthy tree, the crown of a tree could be 20 feet in width. But the root system is 2 to 3 times wider than the crown. So that means a tree with a 20-foot crown has a root system 40 to 60 feet wide. Why? Because those roots going wide are dispersing out to collect moisture, that the rain just doesn't have to fall on top of the tree, but literally it can gain moisture as the rain falls on top of the tree. It can secure moisture up to 60 feet wide to provide for that tree in moments of famine or drought. And so roots are very, very important. And we talked about why we need roots, because we're at the parable of the four soils, and we're in the second type of soil, that's the soil of stony ground. And I'm going to read 2 verses for you this morning, if I can, because I left my glasses somewhere and I don't know where they are. But I'm going to turn around this way. If we can read Matthew 13, 20 and 21 this morning. It says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Father, I ask for you to bless and honor your word with your presence this morning. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The reason that this soil is so challenging is because, let's just use corn as a crop. We've been using that over the last couple of weeks. Is that the seed that finds itself in this portion of the field immediately looks like there's going to be a harvest. Immediately there's green stalks that basically burst out of the seed and they start coming up 2 to 3, 4 inches high. And so if you're the farmer, you would think, man, we're going to have a good crop of corn here based upon what we see of those green roots or those green shoots sprouting up from the soil. But the problem is underneath the soil. There's stones underneath that are going to prevent the root from growing deep. And because the root can't grow deep or wide, it's going to make that stalk vulnerable. It's tender. And as it comes up, it didn't have to really fight to get out of the soil because there wasn't much soil to fight through. And so a lot of times you have this moment where the sprout comes up, but then the Bible says that the sun comes up and the heat of the sun scorches that little shoot. And they fall away or they wither. And so the people of faith, all of a sudden, they receive the word of God with joy, and they're so glad that they got connected to the word, and all of a sudden they receive that with joy, but they don't stay long enough to discipline themselves and allow discipleship in the word of God to build roots that are deep that will prepare them for moments of crisis and temptation. So they love the Lord and they want to be a part of the fellowship of the kingdom as long as everything's going good. But then life happens. Sun comes up. Persecution, tribulation, and all of a sudden the Bible says they fall away. Well, one of the reasons they fall away is a storm. And the storm, we need roots that when those winds arrive. And today I want to talk about a specific storm called temptation. Have you ever been tempted? Is it one of those moments? I want you to understand what I'm talking about when I say temptation. Temptation, by definition, is the act of tempting, enticement, or allurement. And so the enemy is going to use something to allure you or entice you to make you believe that God has a plan, but there's a different plan that can make you happier. Let me tell you what John Piper says, one of the modern theologians of our day. He says, "Sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it." That the power of all temptation, not some temptation, the power of all temptation is this, is that the prospect of doing what I'm tempted to do will make me happier than my current position.
All temptation is based upon one thing. You can be better, you can be happier, you can be more at peace if you do this, even though you may know that it's against God's will. All of a sudden now, I want to clarify some things about temptation. First of all, there's some myths about temptation that I want to clear up. Some people believe that if you are holy or spiritual, you're immune from temptation. That is absolutely not true. Well, Pastor, I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. I stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I know that I'm ready for temptation. I'm immune to it. The enemy is afraid of me. Oh, yeah? Well, let me share a real spiritual moment that happened to a man, a God named Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Can somebody say amen? We believe that's a pretty spiritual moment. Getting baptized, you're in obedience to the Father. You know, John the Baptist has looked at you and said, "You need to be baptizing me." You have responded and saying, "No, we have to be obedient to the will of the Father. You baptize me. You have submitted yourself to be baptized. You come up out of the water. The Holy Spirit of God takes on the form of a dove and flies and lands on you. And then an audible voice from the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Pretty spiritual moment, I would say. I mean, has God ever boomed from heaven and said, "That's the best meal that I've ever seen cooked on planet Earth"? You know, it's one of those moments where you just imagine. This is an absolute apex spiritual moment where the holiness of God has submitted in the form of a man to the sovereign will of the Father, been baptized, confirmed, and affirmed by the very audible voice of God. You would think that if there was anybody immune to temptation, this moment is immune to it, until you read the next verse. This spiritual moment is sandwiched between this verse found in Matthew 4, verse 1. Then, meaning after the baptism, after the audible voice, after the infilling of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So if spirituality or holiness can prevent you or make you immune to temptation, Jesus would have been immune to temptation at this very moment. But it is the absolute necessity that the will of God is being facilitated by the leading of the Holy Spirit to a moment of temptation. So if we can't avoid temptation, you can't hide from it. If you can't avoid it or hide from it, I remember moving here 15 years ago, and I got scared to death, man. I come from a small rural farming community, K through 12th grade, and I'm moving to this big place with interstates and all of, you know, people driving 80 miles an hour, all of these schools, and I'm hearing all of these things. And I found out that when we sent, you know, because we did both private school and public school, and you know what? We ask our kids, well, is there any difference between private school and public school when it comes to temptation? And my kids, now I'm not saying that your kids are experiencing this. My kids said to me, "Dad, everything that I can get in public school, I can get in private school. Every temptation that you're afraid of in public school, I'm having to face in private school as well." And so me and Michelle realized we cannot seclude our kids or make them immune for temptation. So we as parents have to do something to prepare them for it. If I can't take it away, let's prepare them for the moment. And so all of a sudden here, you have the temptation. And there's a couple of things about temptation. First of all, the enemy is very, very strategic when it comes to timing. Do you realize that when Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, that temptation didn't come the first day, or the second day, or the 10th day, or the 25th day, or the 35th day, but on the 40th day, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the enemy shows up. It's a moment of weakness. See, the enemy understands that when you have moments of weakness, you are vulnerable to an attack or a temptation. Because in those moments, the Old Testament over and over and over again tells you that if you become aware of an unsecure position in your life, an area of weakness, until you correct it, secure it, or be delivered from it, he's coming again. He don't have to get a new strategy. He'll just come the same way until you close the door. Why would I look, if I'm looking to break into your house and you're leaving the front door open every single time, why would I go to the back door? I'm just going to keep coming through the front door until you lock it. And those are moments. I mean, Israel was represented as the people of God, and the Philistines were like the enemy of the people of God. And how many times you read in the Old Testament where the Philistines would wait until the Israelites did all of the work in the fields and harvest was ready, and it said at the time of harvest, the Philistines would descend upon Israel and take their harvest from them, until somebody one day stood in a field and said, not today. I'd rather die defending my beans than have you eat them after I've worked hard for it. And you know what happened? God took the courage of a man that stood in the middle of a field, anointed him and defeated his enemy and secured an area that they didn't have to worry about the enemy coming that way again. Amen? So Jesus, here he is, first temptation, 40 days. And all of a sudden, the first temptation is about hunger. He shows up and says this, if you really are the Son of God, and he's not asking him, are you the Son of God? Prove that you're the Son of God. He's really in the original language acknowledging. He's wanting us through this first temptation to do what he is famous for, even back to the garden, question God the Father's character. He shows up and says, you are the Son of God. And you know what? The Father made you hungry for 40 days. You have not eaten it, and you were led here by the Holy Spirit. This was his plan. And you being the Son of God, why don't you just use your power? You don't have to be hungry. Just turn the stones into bread and eat. And what the enemy does is he's trying to distort the character of God the Father. And Jesus responds by his root system and his anchor. And he starts to quote the word of God. And he says this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And what he is saying here is, we cannot fall to the temptation of allowing our flesh to drive this boat. Because our flesh will fail us. Our flesh will disappoint us. But what we do is make our flesh submitted to the words that come from the life-giving mouth of God. All of a sudden now, can you trust your emotions? How many of you have really ever been angry at somebody? And you had those thoughts. Now, you're probably more saved than I am. Like, I could just grab them and... And if you fell prey to your emotions, that's what you would do. I experienced that this week. Absolutely. You guys know by now, we have a new puppy. Her name is Abby. And I made a mention a week or so ago that Michelle believes that it takes a man at least 38 years of age to really become a man. That they're working on it till then. And then even after 38, they're just getting accustomed to this new identity. And so the little boy shows up. At 49, the little boy asks, can I have a puppy? And sure enough, she said yes. But she said, you're going to have to be responsible for that puppy. You're going to have to take care of that puppy. And she said, it's like having a child, David. I want to. You're thinking of laying in the floor with him and petting him, but you got to take him out at 2 o'clock in the morning when he's whining. And the only thing, Michelle has this beautiful rug in our living room. She loves that rug. You know where this is going. Abby found the rug, and I happened to be within arm's distance of Abby when she decided to leave her a little deposit on her rug. And things went haywire. Face turned red. She started crying. She snatched the dog. Me and the dog left. We were all afraid. Michelle's cleaning stuff up, and we're outside going, we can't go back in yet. Because her flesh said, I'm going to get rid of them both. But because she was led by more than her flesh, she allowed mercy to triumph over judgment. And that's what Jesus was saying, is don't be ruled by your flesh. Even though you have to deal with momentary hungers and pain, allow the Spirit of God to lead your life. It's more beneficial than remedying the situation by creating bread. The second temptation is even a little worse. He takes him to the top of the temple, and at the pinnacle of the temple, he says, why don't we do this? And it seems like a lot of times when you're dealing with temptation, you read it, but it's never really what you think it is. This is one of those moments. He says, just jump off. Didn't God say in His Word? That's why it's so important to be discipled. That's why we're studying through Right Now Media. That's why we're going to have Sunday school classes. It's why we're going to have multiple venues of discipleship. Because if you don't know the Word of God, the devil will quote you the Word of God wrong and you won't know it. Because he's actually quoting to Jesus, the living Word of God, Psalms 91, and saying, didn't God the Father say if you jump that even the angels would catch you before you hit the ground? He's saying, why don't we cut to the chase? Why don't you jump? Everybody, when you get caught, everybody will know you're the Messiah. And we don't have to do this thing called faith. Why don't we just live by sight? Why don't we get everything that, if you don't believe it until you see it. What he's trying to do is eliminate the power of faith in all of our lives by saying, let's just do it the simple way. Just jump off, he'll catch you. The problem is he's misquoting the Scripture. And Jesus identifies he's misquoting the Scripture. And all of a sudden, he's telling them, can you imagine just knowing, how would you feel about your faith if you had to see it to believe it? Okay. Let's see how powerful that is. How many of you have ever seen heaven? Nobody. How many of you believe that heaven is real? That's faith. And he's trying to get him to distort the power of the gospel, because if he does this, it's not just taking away faith, but if Jesus jumps from the pinnacle, he's eliminating Old Testament prophetic utterances concerning the Messiah. He takes a shortcut and prophecies will be unfulfilled. See, a subtle little thing. Why don't you just, and pastors fall prey to it all the time. Why don't you just jump? And we'll get all of the, you got to show me to believe it crowd. When the enemy wants us to eliminate the faith to believe that he is who he is. Now, last but not least, we get to the third temptation. And this is the one that really I have to stay for just a couple of minutes. Because I believe this is the most common. See, the third temptation found in Matthew chapter 4, 8 and 9, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all of these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Do you realize that Jesus never once debates with the devil whether he has authority to give him what he just offered? Not one time. Because all of a sudden, what looks so simple, we know Jesus isn't going to bow his knee because he would never do that. Wait a minute, what's the real offer? I can give you the worship. I can give you the honor. I can give you the destination which you're trying to get to. I can have people say your name in adoration and worship, but you don't have to have any pain. There's no struggle, and I'll give you the crown without the cross. Wait a minute. See, if this thing about Jesus coming was worship, you have to first of all remember he was worship before he came. Him coming didn't make him more God. His coming had a purpose to redeem mankind and bring us the power of salvation. And if he got the crown without the struggle, without the pain, you don't have to go to the whipping post. You don't have to be betrayed by friends. You don't have to have your beard plucked out. You don't have to have the stripes on your back. You don't have to have any of that. Just bow down, worship me. We'll get to the quick fix. We'll get to the end. You get the worship. You get the glory. But there's no cross. And if Jesus would have bowed his knee, me and you would have had no hope. None. David, you can play something softly. You say, Pastor, why are you talking about the root system of temptation and why it needs to be sustainable during the storms of temptation? Isn't that the temptation in the culture today? Isn't it? Isn't that prevalent? Let's just do it the easy way. If you and your spouse are struggling, don't worry. Just get a new one. Let's go the easy way. Don't deal with the struggle. Let's just change people. You don't have to deal with pain or crisis or struggle. Don't fight for anything. Why fight? Just do something different. And I'm not one that gets on political soapboxes and speech judgment. But man, sometimes you just got to draw the line. I read an article the other day about a 40-something-year-old man that thinks he's an 8-year-old little girl on the inside. Because what the enemy is trying to convince us is if you feel it, that's reality. I don't question that he really feels it. But the reality is he's not an 8-year-old little girl. He's a 40-year-old man. Well, he's trapped. The little girl's trapped in his body. Okay, what if he thought he was a bird? And he crawled up on top of this roof and decided, I'm going to fly. And the bird is trapped inside of his body. If he jumps, he ain't got no feathers. And he can do this all if he wants to, and his feeling will not sustain him in the air. So it's time for us to recognize that the easy way is not always the best way. That pain sometimes is beneficial, as harsh as it sounds. Because I'm going to throw our resident doctor under the bus. Doc, please correct me if I'm wrong at the end of service. Don't stand up and rebuke me in the middle of this. But if I'm having a heart attack, you know what happens? My left arm starts to hurt. My chest gets tight. And I have struggles breathing. You know why? Because those are painful things telling me, get yourself to the hospital. There's something catastrophic fixing to happen in a vital organ that you need to survive. And if you don't, and God has blessed us with the ability to suffer pain and allow that pain to give me a signal to my brain, something ain't right. But we pray over and over again, God, take away the pain. Take away the pain. It may be showing you something and giving you a discipline to allow you to fight your way through something. Folks, I've been in first service where they have celebrated 70 years of marriage. I am here to tell you, even though you have been married for 70 years, you still have the thought over those 70 years, I'm going to fill my car up with gas and drive as far as I can away from this crazy person. But they fought to stay. And they celebrated 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, because somebody was willing to go through some difficulty and struggle, and the enemy wants to come into our lives and tell you, don't fight for anything. Let's just do it the easy way. Just bow down. You get the crown, no cross. Thank God he didn't. Now, I'm going to just jump to the end of this thing. And I'm going to give you advice for temptation. Stop trying. Advice number one. David Pleasant's advice number one, fighting temptation. Stop trying to find the line between heaven and hell and trying to balance yourself on that line. Find the line and run as far away as you can from it. Why try to walk a tightrope trying to balance yourself that if a wind comes, you fall off the wrong side? Why don't you find out where right and wrong is and run the other way? And say, I want to get over here where I'm safe. I'm not being judging. I'm just saying, why don't we just get away from the line? Number two, the enemy wants you to think you're beyond temptation. You are too holy or spiritual. This is a prideful position that will leave you unguarded because you don't think there's a need for a guard. How many people have you heard say, I never thought I would end up here? He will try to convince you that you are either different or can handle little temptation. And my advice is never flirt with disaster. Can you imagine? Listen to yourself. Think about, let's just use the voice in your head to come out and let you see what it sounds like. I'm a Christian. I've been walking this walk. I know all scripture. I don't have to protect myself. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going, don't you think you should grab the Holy Spirit by the hand or let him grab you by the hand and take a walk every now and then around your heart and say, hey, there's some stuff hiding over there. There's some stuff lurking over there. We got to get rid of some of this stuff. You got some trash up in here. Come on, let's get out. Let's get this thing out. Don't you need evaluation? Because if you think that you are beyond temptation, that's exactly the position the enemy wants you, because he knows that you don't really value what he has to offer, and that puts you in a vulnerable position. You think you're beyond temptation, so you can flirt just a little bit. You know how many people have walked in my office in tears saying, "Pastor, I never intended this. I made a bad business decision. I let my morals get in jeopardy, and look at where I am right now. They're going to arrest me today. I thought I'd just keep it for a while." Number three, don't hide. The enemy is trying to isolate you and have you fight on your own. Tell somebody so they can hold you accountable. Accountability is for your protection. That's why the Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Let somebody know that you can trust. I'm going to be vulnerable. I've had to call pastors and say, "Hey, man, I'm weak, man. I'm struggling. You need to keep track of my phone. You need to look at what I'm looking at. I'm in a bad way. I'm struggling. I'm depressed. And I need some help here, man." And you know what? That brother will call me and say, "Hey, man, how you doing?" And I'll give the Christian answer. "I'm doing great." He said, "Well, hey, why don't you meet me up here for lunch and bring your phone and your computer and let's see how great you're doing." He's not judging me. He's protecting me. He is allowing me to walk with him in fellowship that allows me to have somebody that knows. Fourth, let the Word of God have authority to set your life's boundaries. God truly knows best. Will you stand to your feet? There's two more things that temptation brings. First of all,